I'd like us then to turn to God's Word and that passage that Ben read earlier from Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. If you've got your church Bibles, it's page 912. So Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 to 31. Now, what do Christians do in times of trouble? Peter and John were arrested, they were thrown into prison, and they were told not to tell others about Jesus. Now, their reactions to being threatened and banned from telling others about Jesus was this, and you can see it in verse 20. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't help but speak of what we've seen and heard. They're witnesses of Jesus. Now, a witness speaks of what he knows and what he's heard. And that's what a Christian is. He tells others of Jesus. And in this passage that we've read together from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, we're told what they then did next. And we're told that when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices to God, together to God. So they shared with the church what had happened, and then together they prayed to God. And here we see what Christians do when they're in trouble. They go to their local church. They share their needs. And they pray. They pray together. The apostles, Peter and John, with the New Testament church, were carrying on the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. Jesus has done the great work of salvation. It's finished in that respect. No more is needed to pay for our sins. He's borne it all. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered sin and death. But now he needs to tell others so they will believe in him and be saved. And that's where we come in as Christians. We, as Christians, as part of a local church, carry on his mission. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Carrying on that mission in telling others of Jesus. And as Jesus' witnesses, we tell others. And that means there's going to be trouble. There will be trouble. So what are we to do when we face trouble? Well, when Peter and John shared what had happened, the Jerusalem church, this local church, they could have got depressed. They could have thought, well, what more can we do? But that's not what happened. They did what we should do always in times of trouble. Pray together. Pray together. Jesus continues his mission through our prayers. And it's our prayers together. And it's just as the words of the hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus. Wonderful line this. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And I want us just to think on these few verses, and hopefully we'll be encouraged as to how these Christians prayed. And I want us to notice first how they began in prayer. How they began in prayer. And it's here in verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, sovereign Lord. So the first thing they say, actually in the Greek, it's just one single word. Despotes. Now you might think that word sounds familiar, despotes. It's actually where we get the word despot from. And that can have a negative meaning. You're thinking, why are they using that word? One dictionary has it, the definition of a despot is a ruler who has absolute power, especially when the ruler is cruel in his exercise of power. An example of a despot is an evil dictator. Now the sense here, however, isn't that of a cruel dictator, but the emphasis here, the stress here, is that of absolute power. Absolute power. It's really significant that this is how these Christians address God. They've just come from people who see themselves, or at least others see them as despots. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. They're the ones with absolute power. They've just banned Peter and John from telling others about Jesus. But by beginning their prayer this way, this local church is declaring that there's only one with absolute power. And that's God. No one's greater than him. Everyone, however powerful they may seem, is subject to a greater power. And that's God. That's God. And it's helpful then to begin our prayers this way, especially when we're faced with a problem or crisis in our lives. We begin with God. These Christians were faced with a crisis, but they reminded themselves that God is greater than any crisis. A few weeks ago, our 14-month-old son Gabriel managed to do a somersault off our bed. And actually for me it was a moment of crisis. I just turned for a moment, and some of you as parents will know the situation. And he was on the edge of the bed, and he managed to go head over heels, and there was a bang, and there was crying, and I actually felt sick to the stomach. Straight away I just grabbed him, picked him up as he struck out his arms to me, crying. Because for him, in that moment, the only safe place was Daddy. It's Mummy as well, but I was the closest then. I was there. It was Daddy. And he was in my arms, actually, for a good few minutes, crying. He just wanted to be in that safe place. Actually, I was holding him for a few good minutes. I really wanted to make sure he was okay. But for him, his daddy was bigger than what just had happened. And for him, there was nothing else more important than to be there. That was the only place for Gabriel to be. Well, the only place that we need to be when we're faced with a crisis is the one bigger than that crisis. And that's God. We come to him in prayer. And he takes us in his arms. He's the one with absolute power. And we're safe with him. Sovereign Lord. Notice also that this local church begins to recite truths about the God it comes to. These Christians began to describe who God is. This is so helpful. Sometimes in prayer, we need to speak of who God is. We need to work through in our minds, speaking out how great and powerful our God is. That's why it's been helpful today listening to the prayers. We need to think through, remind ourselves. Now, when some people pray, you might think they were preaching a sermon. And I've been guilty of this, I have to say. We need to guard our hearts. And the reason why we might be saying that the prayer might be like that, and I know when I look back at how I've prayed, is because I want to teach someone a lesson. And we use our prayer as an opportunity to preach to others. And that's wrong. That isn't prayer. That's not what these Christians are doing. Instead, they're reminding themselves of who God is. They're encouraging themselves of who God is. And in so doing, they're praising God for who he is. They've just been before powerful leaders, men who could have had them killed. Peter and John are just like you and me. Ordinary, weak, flawed, at times messed up people. And they need to remind themselves of who's greater than themselves and greater than those who oppose and threaten them. And we need to be reminded of this. And what can be helpful then in our prayers is beginning with who God is. Now that's not something we need to do always. Sometimes we need to shoot a prayer out for a need. Sometimes there's no time. It's not a strict rule for prayer, but it's a helpful principle, beginning with who God is, especially when we feel overwhelmed with a crisis, a problem, a powerful person in our lives. We're overcome, we're overwhelmed. Beginning with God helps. We need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind God of who God is. Now, in one sense, God doesn't need reminding. But we need to take it to God in prayer, who he is. And what we're doing in that prayer is it's almost like we're making an argument. We're actually saying, you're greater than these leaders, than these authorities. You're greater than the law that tells us that we can't tell of Jesus. If you're greater, then help us. Do you see? You're kind of presenting this truth, this argument. You're reminding God in that way of who he is. We're declaring a truth. God is greater than the sin in my life. God help me. God is greater than the sin in my wife, in my husband's life. They may be lost, but you're greater than their lostness. You're greater than those sins. As we've been reminded that this morning, God's grace is greater than all these things. We need to come to him. These Christians then didn't begin straight away with a request. They needed to fill their minds with thoughts of God's greatness. They pray then, he's the God of creation. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. These people who have banned them from preaching, they were made by God as well. The people in your life who oppose you, who are against you, who are against the gospel, who trouble you, they were made by God too. There's no one greater than God, because there's no one who made God. These Christians, in the face of crisis, remind themselves that they know and worship the one who is God of creation, God over all, God who's greater than all. Well, that's how they began their prayer. I want us to secondly see what they used in prayer. In verses 25 and 26, they quote a psalm, Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. As they pray, what are they using? They're using the scriptures for help, for comfort, for encouragement. The scriptures, the Bible, is God's voice. Here are his words, and they help us in crisis and as we pray. When we pray, quoting a verse can be so helpful. There's nothing wrong with that. I would even suggest even sometimes having a Bible open and reading a verse. That can be helpful. In London, there's a lady who goes every day on the underground and sits on the platform just to listen to the announcement. It's the voice of her husband, Oswald Lawrence. It was recorded in 1950, and it became perhaps London Underground's most famous announcement. I don't know if you can guess what that might be. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. Well, in 2003, Oswald Lawrence died, and he left a huge void in his wife Margaret's heart. And so Margaret found a way to be close to him. And she sits on a bench on the platform waiting to hear his recording. But after more than half a century, his voice was replaced by an electronic recording. And out of distress, Margaret asked for a cassette tape. Cassette tape, rather than a CD, but from London for transport, so she could continue listening to her husband's voice at home. And after becoming aware of the move in history, the company decided to restore the announcement at the stop where Margaret lives. So if you're ever at the embankment stop, you might come across embankment stop of the Northern Line, and all passengers can listen today and hear Oswald Lawrence's voice. And maybe Margaret might be there, and it might remind you that love doesn't die. That's where Margaret turns to her husband's voice. Where to turn? To our heavenly husband's voice, to our Saviour, to Jesus. He's the one who's loved us, and he never stops loving us. He is his book, the Bible, and it's where we can find consolation and encouragement. Here's where we find truth to comfort and inform our prayers. And the early Jerusalem church knew Psalm 2. They knew then that what was happening to them in that crisis was revealed long ago by God. They found comfort from what the Lord had said in his scriptures. Why did the Gentiles or the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's what they were experiencing. Nations raging, people plotting, kings and rulers gathering against the Lord's anointed. And it was all in vain because God is over all. And they drew comfort from that. And isn't that what's happening today? It's happening in many places. And even in our own nation, there is that push against the Lord, against the gospel. But we can draw comfort. The Lord knows all about this. It's all here in his word. Nothing that is happening to you right now has taken God by surprise. In your life as a church, God knows. And that's the point of what these Christians are praying. And they got it from the Bible. They used the Bible to comfort themselves and inform their prayers and encourage themselves in prayer. And the Bible's meant to encourage, to comfort us in times of trouble and crisis. And if you look carefully, you will find something that's relevant to your situation. For these Christians, they found that God is in charge of what is happening. He's the God of creation and he is the God of history. These Christians pray on, as we see in verse 27, that just as Psalm 2 said that kings and rulers such as Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, are against Jesus. But as they go on praying in verse 28, they say it was to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. But you see, these Christians are drawing comfort from God's word. Everything that's happening is as God has decided. It's predestined. These are very strong words, but they're words of comfort. He's the God of history. I think that's one of the greatest comforts to me when things go wrong. when I feel things are going wrong, when people are against me, when I'm struggling with ill health, God is in it. God's in it. And he's doing what's best for me. I'm quite interested a bit in history, and I'm no expert, but one of the periods of history I've enjoyed reading about is the American Civil War. Thomas Stonewall Jackson was one of the Confederate generals in the American Civil War, and he was a Christian. And one of the Bible verses he loved to quote was Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. They're just powerful words. And these weren't just words for Jackson. On May the 2nd, 1863, after carrying out a surprise attack with 30,000 troops against the opposing force, he was shot. But he wasn't shot by his enemy, but accidentally, as it were, by one of his own men. They had to operate on him. He lost his left arm to amputation. But his wounds weakened him. He contracted pneumonia. And it proved fatal. An accidental bullet from one of his own men. And as he lay dying there, he could have felt angry, frustrated. Why did this all happen? But as his wife Anna lovingly cared for him, he said to her, "You see me severely wounded, but not depressed, not unhappy. I believe that is being done according to God's holy will, and I acquiesce entirely. I agree to it. A child of God can, in the midst of severest sufferings, fix the thoughts upon God and heavenly things and derive great comfort and peace." And when his wife told him that he'd soon be in heaven, and she asked him again if he was willing to accept God's will, he said, "I prefer it. I prefer it." Isn't God's will better than anything that you or I could ever decide? What comfort we have that he, the Lord, is over all things. And that's what helped the Christians to pray. They filled their minds with the truths of God's word, and that's what helped them pray in times of crisis. Well, only when these Christians were clear in their mind as to who God is, they were humble before him, that's when they were ready to ask, to make a request in prayer. So just thirdly, notice what they asked in prayer. And verse 29 reads, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." It's interesting, isn't it? They didn't actually ask for the problem to be removed, but that God would help them face it with courage and boldness. Now, it isn't wrong to ask God to take away our trouble. We can pray that. There are examples in the Word. We're told in 1 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse 2, to pray for those who rule over us so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's in effect a prayer not to have trouble. And the Psalms, they're full of prayers to be rescued and saved from trouble. But what the Christians are doing here in Acts 4 was recognizing that being Jesus' witnesses, there will be trouble. And if we're to carry on the mission of Jesus, we will at times have to face opposition and difficulties. And in the face of that, we need courage. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. I think it's helpful what a Welsh pastor, former pastor Peter Williams, says on prayer, on this prayer, he says, in the Christian life, we have to guard against the temptation to give way to a victim mentality and always expect God to remove the crisis facing us. Sometimes we must do what the apostles did and see the problem of difficulty as a challenge to faith and the need for Holy Spirit boldness. Well, was their prayer answered? It was answered, wasn't it? It was done actually in a very spectacular way. And we read in verse 31, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I don't know whether you fancy this building being shaken. It was certainly... Well, I think we probably would prefer not to. We don't maybe have rooms and buildings shaking, but God does promise to fill us with his Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, he would come to us and give us boldness. Most of us aren't brave. And I am not brave. Many of us lack the boldness as well that we once had as young Christians. You might think back when you first became a Christian and how bold you may have been. And then you think, well, what's happened as you've gone along in life? Well, we need to pray more. And we need to pray together. As someone put it, he calls us to holy boldness. He equips us for holy boldness. I love the story that the wife of the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, Bethel Lloyd-Jones, tells of William Thomas, or as he was commonly known, Staffordshire Bill. I don't know if you've ever come across her little book, Memories of Sandfields. I'd recommend it. It's a lovely little book, and you'll find the full story there. But let me just tell you a little bit, just as we come to a close, about Staffordshire Bill. He was drinking in the working men's club in Aberavon one Sunday afternoon. And as usual, he was by himself. For even men who have few moral standards had long since learned to avoid, as Bethan Lloyd-Jones says, his filthy language and his general unpleasantness. As Bethan Lloyd-Jones describes, there he was, drinking himself into his usual sodden condition, trusting to the drink to drown those inward pangs and fears. When he caught the words of someone in the club say, I was there last Sunday night, and that preacher said that nobody was hopeless. He said there was hope for everybody. When Bill heard this, he said to himself, if there's hope for everybody, there's hope for me. I'll go to that chapel myself and see what that man says. That was easier said than done. Three times, Staffordshire Bill got to the open gate of the chapel, but couldn't face going in. First time, he turned away. Second time, got there. No, he couldn't do it. Went back home. The third time, wondering nervously what he should do next, one of the church members welcomed him with the words, are you coming in, Bill? Come and sit with me. And that same night, as Bethan Lloyd-Jones tells us, he found that he could understand the things that were being said. He believed the gospel, and his heart was flooded with great peace. He was saved. And the change in him was apparent for all to see. Yet if you read the story in Bethan Lloyd-Jones' book, you'll see he still had many spiritual battles to face. And he knew what he needed. He lived some 3 or 4 miles up the valley from Aberavon. And he was nearly 70 when he became a Christian. But as Bethan Lloyd-Jones says, he thought nothing of those 3 or 4 steep uphill miles when once the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ had shined in his heart. He was at every meeting, twice on Sunday, Monday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night church fellowship, Saturday night brotherhood, that was a men's meeting. That old battered face transformed and radiant with an inner joy. Now sometimes because of circumstances we can't get to every meeting. But where we can, where we should, we must. And like the early Christians, with all that he had to face, Bill would have known that he needed the Lord in prayer. He would have known that he needed the local church. He would have known that he needed to meet together with other believers in prayer. He needed the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to give him the boldness to go on and to tell others of Jesus and to be part of the mission of Jesus. He calls us to holy boldness. He equips us for holy boldness. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer.